Tonight, we're going to be finishing off the parable of the sower. If we haven't met, my name is Trayvon Smith. I'm one of the young adult pastors. But as I was preparing for this, I thought through just a relationship in my life. And I wanted to start here. I have a friend. He's deaf. Well, mostly deaf. He has hearing aids, so technically he can hear. Fix your faces. Some of y'all, like, just bear with me. I promise. But the most darndest thing is that if you sit with him long enough, you will see very clearly a difference between hearing and listening. You see, because he's only got one good ear, so he has to lean in real good, and he'll nod if he's actually paying attention to what you're saying. He will lean in, he'll ask questions, but if not, he'll kind of sit back, he'll smile, and then after you get done, he's like, I have no clue what you're just saying. And he'll just tell you that to your face. He's one of the funniest guys I know. And what I saw is that hearing is something that is so passive, right? We hear a lot of things that we never process. It's just noise bouncing all over. But to listen is to actually process and understand what's being heard. It's to actually bring it in and hold it. And so I think of this story because one of the funniest things about it is that this buddy of mine growing up, whenever he didn't like whatever his parents were saying, like whenever he was in trouble or getting corrected, he tells the story of how he would just cut off his hearing aids and just look at them and nod. And so imagine as a parent how frustrating that would get. But then as a teenager, he stepped it up even more. He didn't just cut them off to where they didn't know. He would look at them and do this to let them know, hey, I cut it off. There's nothing you're saying is filtering through. And so he laughs about it. But then double down on this. He also has a younger brother who is also deaf. Can you imagine being a parent in a household that every time your kids get in trouble or you're trying to say something, and they're like, nah, I don't want to hear this. And they're just like, off. Imagine how frustrated you would get and you can't say anything. And so I think there's so much humor in when I picture that taking place in the household, but it also made me think of this. How often do we do the same thing with God? Much different way, not with our physical ears, but in the posture of our hearts, how often does God speak, whether it's through his word, through his people, in the many different aspects, in the minute we start to hear something that we don't like, we just go click. We sit there in a space where he's like, okay, today we're gonna work on your heart posture of forgiveness. And you're like, I'm not doing that. Hey, what about your purity? It's like, I'm gonna live my own life. Or whatever the next step of obedience, and we just sit there and we keep tuning it out. And I think of this, how much are we missing of what God is trying to do in our lives simply because we keep tuning it out? We hear it, but we don't listen. We're not receiving it. We're not really there. And you see, Jesus says with one sentence, he who has ears, let him hear. But he's not talking about whether you have actual ears. He's asking, are you listening? Are you receiving what I'm saying? You see, the most important question that you'll answer tonight is not whether you've heard the Bible. I imagine most of us in here have. The question is whether your heart has become a place where God's word can actually take root. Because according to Jesus, the difference between fruitfulness and barrenness isn't the seed, it's the soil. Right? And so for those of you that aren't here, I'm gonna kind of pull up the text so that we can look at it, but we're in Matthew 13 and we're gonna start with verse 3-9. And it says, and he told them many things in parables, saying a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then finally, other seeds fell on good soil, produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the best thing about parables is that Jesus took the time, most of the time, to go back and explain it so that we actually have some understanding of what he's trying to share. And so the next part of what we've been going over the last couple of weeks is seen in verse 18. It says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. That's where we've been the last couple of weeks. For the last 3 weeks, we've covered the parable of the sower, the soils which represent the heart posture in which we all bring forth, the seed which is the word of God, the beauty of all that scripture tells us, that God sent his son to redeem us, that he died on a cross to forgive us of all our sins, to give us an opportunity to join him in heaven. The amazing gift, that is what is being sown in this seed. And so we looked at the hard path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, but today Jesus finally tells us what good soil looks like. And I don't think he's trying to get us to ask, what kind of soil am I? I think he's inviting us to ask, God, would you make me good soil? And that changes everything. Because we see good soil is made, it's not found. And that's where I want us to sit today. So today, I wanna look at four characteristics of good soil. Four characteristics of good soil. So we're gonna go back to the text, verse 23. And it says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. And the first characteristic I want you to see is God's soul receives the word. Good soul receives the word. You see, Matthew says they hear, they understand, and they produce fruit. Good soil doesn't just simply attend church. It doesn't simply absorb the word because it's around it all the time. You see, good soil receives God's word and understands. Biblical understanding isn't merely knowing what God said, but it's allowing what God said to shape how you live. And there's a big difference. So be careful how you listen. I know for myself, I wonder how many sermons I heard without ever receiving. How many times God spoke and I evaluated the message instead of allowing it to be digested within me. I think of growing up so many times of I spent more time in church, Sunday school and everything else, and I'd walk out and I'm like, that was entertaining, that was good, that was deep, but how often did I actually let it penetrate my heart and change me? And that's the difference, is good soil receives the word, is not just simply around it. So how many of you like food, just by show of hands? Like good food. All right, so I grew up in Louisiana, and one of my biggest adjustments was when I moved here to Oklahoma and dealing with the food. Like, I don't wanna hate, but the only thing everyone talked about is how good a steak is. And I'm like, I love a good steak, but there's so much more to life. Like growing up in Louisiana, Cajun cuisine. Like I love a good beignet. a jambalaya, etouffee, gumbo, like, my mom could put her foot in it, and I promise you, it would bring life to you, like no other, like that truly. And when I think about it, there's something so special about food and the different ingredients, but at the end of the day, as much as I think of how good it smells when I walk into my home, of all the spices and different things, as good as it looks, because I mean, hey, plate presentation is everything. I know some of y'all love to take a picture before you eat just to flex how good your plate looks, right? But at the end of the day, you can observe it, you can smell it, you can taste it, but if you don't consume it, nothing will come of it. It's not in you, so it won't produce anything. And the same thing is with God's word. If we don't actually digest it and receive it, then it cannot produce fruit. It won't be in you. But while we're on the thought of consumption, I think there's also something that's even stranger. And that's those of us that like to regurgitate it before we've ever actually had it. Some of y'all are already queasing, but the thought of like eating something and just spitting it out and then trying to hand that to someone, like I see some faces, how disgusting that is. Yet, if you really think about it, there's many of us who have done that with God's word. We've tasted it, we kind of chew on it, and then before we've ever received it and consumed it, we spit it out and we try and say, hey, here's this podcast, here's this good thought, here's this thing, and sometimes we wonder why it's not received well. How disgusted are you with the thought of regurgitated food? And think about the times when we try and regurgitate God's word and sometimes the mess that it is, when it's like, what is the truth here? Can you defend this? Do you know this? And so really think about, what does it mean to receive God's word, to have it in you? Why? Because what hasn't transformed me shouldn't be coming out of me. Because there are so many complexities in which you're gonna miss it, that you may do more harm than good. And so take it in, but also if you don't believe it, why would you share it? If you won't live it, why would you share it? To me, it's hard to understand that. And so I'm gonna challenge everyone of like, hey, if you truly receive God's word, then go and be bold. But if not, sit and understand it for a minute. I think it'll change your life. I know it will change your life. You see, James 1 says, don't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. And the thought of it is like, once you receive it, you have to do something with it. And the hard part is that requires work, right? It is hard work to go and do it. And so my next observation of the characteristic of good soil is good soil is surrendered to God's work. Good soil is surrendered to God's work. You can't receive God's word while resisting God's work. You cannot receive God's word while resisting God's work. And hear me, it's God's work, not yours. You see, the last couple of weeks, the complexities of a parable are that the last couple of weeks, we could apply very much the concepts in which you have a responsibility of how you prepare your heart and do it. But I also wanna really hone in on this. Jesus never says the soil fixed itself. The soil was cultivated. It was worked on. In terms of man, and hear me out, there is no good soil without the hand of God. There is no good soil without the hand of God. And that comes through surrender. You see, the Christian life is less about trying harder and more about surrendering deeper. Less about trying harder and so much more surrendering deeper. And so this doesn't mean we do nothing. We have a responsibility. We pray. We repent. We confess. There are actions we must take. But hear me, those things don't change us. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes us. Those things position us to receive God's work. But at the end of the day, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You are not in that much control. And so I love this quote. We do what we can, and God does what we can't. We do what we can, God does what we can't. and together we celebrate the harvest. That's the beauty of this. You see, as I look through scripture, I couldn't help but go to David. And there's a psalm, Psalm 51, that was the response after the man after God's own heart found himself in a situation where he had sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he doubled down and had her husband killed on the front lines of battle. And then there was a prophet named Nathan, who was a good companion of him, that came forward and confronted him on the posture in which a man after God's own heart and the things that he was doing. And Psalm 51 is a response of what David said. And I'm just gonna briefly go over it, but it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." There's a couple more lines, and it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He says more, and then you get further down, and it says, "Purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He continues on, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me." And so there's a lot more in there, but the thing, I highlighted those points because I want you to see, he didn't pray, "God, watch me clean myself." He says, "God, will you make me new? You do the work." Because he understood that it's not about what we do, but it's about what God does in us, what we allow God to do in our lives. You see, that should be the lightness that comes with that reality. Some of you are exhausted trying to become better Christians because all you've ever heard is do more, be better, and you find yourself still in the boat of, "I cannot do enough. I cannot do this on my own." And the great part is you were never meant to. Ephesians 2 reminds us when it says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one man can boast, for we are God's handiwork." So again, God never asked you to save yourself. He asked you to surrender yourself. You see, I'm responsible for receiving the word, which means I must surrender to the plow. You see, God is the one that will break the hard soil. He's the one that will rip out the weeds that are in our lives. He's the one that ultimately can touch our heart in the places that we could never do it if we really thought about it. Because you see, how can we heal our hearts in the most vulnerable places? If I don't know about you, but I have some scars in my life that they were hard to get over. But when it came to the thought of, for me, when my dad walked out of my life and forgiving him, there's nothing I could do to ever fathom and bring myself to the place where I'm gonna do this. But it was allowing God to say, "Okay, do you trust me? Then let me heal this. Now go do it." There's nothing I could do to change that posture. And so sometimes surrender looks like letting go of a relationship. Sometimes it's confessing hidden sin. Sometimes it's forgiving someone. Maybe for you, surrender is deleting the app that has caused you to stumble so much. But it's choosing obedience over feelings and waiting when you want control. You see, I think sometimes we think about how much can we do versus, "All right, God, how much control can I just submit and say, have me?" And then actually responding to it. Of God is saying, "Hey, this is an area of your life that you won't allow me to touch, and this is where your heart is hard. This is where you have distractions and things like that." And he's saying, "Let me do the work. I just need you to surrender and allow me to do it in you. I just need you to respond." And so that's a lot of work, and it's not your job to do that work. It's your job to allow the work, which is to surrender. Soften your heart to the plow in which God will do magnificent things in your life. which leads me to the third characteristic, which is good soil trusts God's timing. Good soil trusts God's timing. You see, you can't rush what you received. When it comes to God's word and the manifestation in your life, you can't rush it. I think of this, right now we live in a time where we have DoorDash, Netflix, Amazon, and I don't know about you, when I get on Amazon, I look for what things can show up at my doorstep the very next day, if not the same day. I'm so picky at this point that if it says 3 days, I'm probably gonna search for another 10 minutes to find a different product that will get there sooner, because I just want it that quick. And I think we're all somewhat getting aligned to this space of instant gratification, instant results. I need to know now. I want it now. And we think it's the same with God's word. It's like, all right, God, like I heard it. I want to receive it. Like, now show me, where's it at in my life? Where's the fruit? What are you doing? And the reality of it is, growth takes time. When we're looking at good soil and what it says ultimately on the back end of producing fruit, there is a journey in between there, which is so important. You see, roots grow before branches, right? You don't just plant a seed and suddenly you have a full-grown tree. It takes time for the roots to grow buried beneath the soil, and then it turns into a seedling and it springs up. And then for a while, all you have is a stick. Well, that stick can't hold a whole apple, right? And so it has to grow up. Branches have to spread. The trunk has to firm up. And so all the while, what does that look like if that is what we're being called to as believers? What this is the sanctification process. And it takes patience. It takes time. Just because you can't see growth doesn't mean God isn't growing something. Just because you can't see growth doesn't mean God isn't growing something. And here's what I mean. There's a big difference between planted and buried, right? But they both look exactly the same. You can bury something in the dirt, just simply throw everything on there and it is dead. Nothing's gonna come of it. And then there's a difference when you plant something, where even though you can't see it, roots are spreading. There's growth, there's life happening. And so I think of this, like when I was in elementary, and some of you probably had to do this, I remember being in like second grade, being in a science class, right? And I'll never forget, we start to go over plant cultivation, and the project was they gave you a little cup, they put some soil in it, they gave one seed, and they said, hey, over the next month, I want you to go home and observe it, see what takes place, and everyone got sent home with it. And I remember I was so eager because I had no clue at that point how all this worked. And so I remember I took my cup home and I'm like, all right, I'm about to have a plant growing. And then after a week, I remember going in there and I'm like, I don't see anything. And so I took my finger and I went around in the cup and I kind of dug it up and I didn't see anything and I got disappointed. So I put it back over there and I was like, it just needs more water. I drowned that thing. And so a couple days later, I go back, I did the same thing. And so I did that for literally the entire month. And then I'll never forget, we go back to class and everyone brings their plant. And I don't know why, but this was a dormant memory, but that was such an embarrassment when there's this one girl who she has her cup and there's all these leaves, it's blooming, it's getting ready to produce. And then there's mine where there's like one little leaf that's like halfway leaning. And I realized something real quick of like, I messed up the process somewhere. And what I think about is it was buried, and because I couldn't see it, I kept undoing things. Throughout this series, we talked about the effects of, hey, the rocky soil when the seed's not taken, when the birds come and snatch it away, when there's distractions from the world. And I gotta be honest, like this brought up a moment where I was like, sometimes it's me, because I do the same thing in my spiritual life. Is that sometimes when God is doing things, I'm too busy saying, all right, God, am I changing? Am I there? Have you done it? I'll try and take control. I'll go and do things. And I can't help but think that it's similar to me being a little kid, just constantly digging it up versus trusting that, okay, God, if I've truly received your word, I'm submitted and walking in your ways, then I have to trust what you're doing in your timing. You see, the enemy whispers, it shouldn't take this long. But God says, by perseverance, they bear fruit. When you look at this parable in Luke chapter 8, that is one of the things that it says, by perseverance, they bear fruit. It takes time and conditions before we can mature and bear fruit. Sometimes the storm isn't evidence of you doing something wrong. It's just the conditions that God allowed for your growth. Your roots are getting stronger. Wind strengthens the tree's trunks. Rain deepens the roots. God grows mature disciples in patience, not in a microwave. It doesn't just happen overnight. And this parable mentions it. There's some that they're on fire for a little bit, but because they don't sit in the patience of fully allowing what God is doing, they get discouraged. The enemy comes in and snatches it away. And I want to challenge you, stay buried. Why? Because the greatest things that God grows in your life usually happen when nobody is applauding, where nobody sees. We live in a time where social media tells us to post everything, to be visible, to be immediate, and God often works underground, in the hidden places. And so just because you haven't seen the fullness of the fruit that God is growing in you does not mean that it's not at work. Just because you haven't arrived at the fullness of all that God has planted inside of you does not mean that there's nothing planted. You are not buried. You are planted, which means there are things that are growing underneath the surface. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And that's what I want to challenge you. Don't give up. If you're a planet, trust, be watered, be nurtured. There's protection in being buried in the soil. And that's what the good soil is. It is packed down for a reason. The last characteristic that I notice is this. Good soil always produces fruit. Good soil always produces fruit. You know you've received the seed when fruit begins to appear. And so the hard part is that patience in trusting God's timing, but then there is an affirmation that we see that in this parable, he says, when you see fruit, you will know that it's real. Going back to verse 23 says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, another 60, another 30. Jesus doesn't say good soil simply receives the word. He says good soil bears fruit, which means there is something that will come from your response to God's word. There is something that will be shown. And so again, there's a patience in the timing. No, it won't be immediate, but there should be some point where your life shows the response of what the word has done in you. And so if you don't bear fruit, you have to ask yourself, did I receive the seed? Did I actually receive God's word? Or am I tricking myself? You see, because it says fruit is the evidence. At one point prior in Matthew 7, it says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will know that they are my disciples. Time and time again, Jesus says it very plainly that by their fruit, you will know that they are my disciples. So there does come a definitive point when he is like, how will I know that you are with me? By what is produced in your life. And look at Jesus' numbers. He says 30, 60, even 100-fold. That is a ridiculous return. He's saying, hey, that one seed is gonna multiply far beyond what you could ask, think, or imagine, which is a concept all throughout scripture. That there is an abundance in that one seed that will grow. And so, embrace it. He's saying, if you truly receive this, again, you can't imagine the blessings that will come out of this. You can't imagine the life change and the world change that will come out of this. Because what is fruit? Fruit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience. There's more, but overall, I can characterize it, it's Christ-likeness. It's action and character, Christ-likeness. Imagine what your family looks like if love grows. Imagine other relationships in your life if patience grows. Imagine your workplace if peace grows. Imagine your world if forgiveness grows. That's fruit. It transforms the world around you. You see, fruit always benefits someone else. And I do want to make sure to hit on this. The apple tree never eats its own apples. An apple tree never eats its own apples. The fruit is not for the tree. If all your Christianity benefits is you, I just want to be honest with you. You're not producing fruit. You've been deceived. Because fruit always feeds somebody else. It's not to say that you won't benefit it, but fruit always feeds someone else. It's not for the tree, but it is evidence of the health of the tree. And that's ultimately what we see. He's saying, if you are healthy, you will bear fruit. And that's what this parable is about. It's about being made into good soil. And why should we want that? Because again, the seed is God's word that is planted within us. And then as it grows, it's not us growing, it's Christ growing in us. We are being transformed into him. We bring Christ into this world when we submit to receiving his word and actually letting it transform us. And so that's what this parable is getting at. It's saying when we remove all the distractions, when we actually intently receive God's word and respond to it, Christ is made very clear in this world. He comes forward and lives are changed. And I think that is the most beautiful thing. Good soil isn't impressive because the soil itself, it's beautiful because of what grows there. And so as I was kind of sitting in this, there's a shift when I look at how this is played out in scripture. And I see it specifically in Acts 2, where Peter is preaching. And very clearly in this, because it talks about heart postures, it says as he's preaching the gospel, that as that seed is being planted, it says that it pierces the hearts of those that are there. That's good soul. The word got beneath the surface. And then there's a question. It wasn't, well, do I like the sermon? Did I hear? But it was, what do I do now? There's a response of surrender. There's a response of, okay, what is this gonna call of me? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And there he paints it very clear. Repentance isn't punishment. Repentance is opening your heart to actually receive all that God has for you. Repentance is actually coming forward and saying, God, like I hear. But more than that, I'm listening and I'm letting this go into my heart. I know that I need you. Because just like I said, I can't do the work in my own life. So God, I need you. And repentance is welcoming God in to allow him to do that deep work and transform you. Allow him to be the gardener of your life. And so maybe today, you recognize God has been trying to cultivate something in you. Maybe you realize that you are in a place where God is saying, hey, you have to allow me to crush through the hard posture of whatever has happened in your life. The hard-heartedness that says like, no, God, you can't heal this. You can't fix this. And he's saying like, allow me in here. Allow me to chisel away, to soften this so that I can give you freedom. So maybe he's breaking the hard ground. Maybe he's exposing the rocks. Maybe he's allowing you to know that there's so much more depth, that there's so much more, that I want to retain you. I want to hold you. I don't want to just rescue you right now. I want to rescue you for eternity. And so he's calling you to go deeper so that you can endure and actually be present with him, not just happy right now, but dwelling with him in the fullness of heaven. Maybe he's pulling thorns out of your life. He's pulling the distractions, the people who have held you away from seeing his goodness. The world that has told you, hey, gain as much as you can here, and even though it's choking out the truth that you know to be, that these things are temporary, and one day there's a gift that will hold so much more. You see, right now, God wants to do a work in every single one of us to unravel the soil so that we can actually receive his word fully, that it can be nurtured in the depth of that soil and that it would produce good fruit, that his glory would be seen all throughout. So don't resist. Trust the process. Good soil isn't perfect soil. It's surrendered soil. So today, don't just hear the word, receive it. Surrender to God and allow him to work the soil. Don't ask him to grow fruit. Ask him to change the soil that you may bear fruit. Like David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. That may be what we all have to do. Search me, O God. Reveal in me what I need to give over to you. And Lord, allow me to trust you to do the work. So what do we do with this? I just pared it down to four things that I think. One, I think it's we have to evaluate our hearts. And again, that's something we submit to God. Search me, God. Reveal to me what it is that is not of you. Reveal to me the places where I need you. And then repent. Just as Peter told him, turn. Allow God to put his finger on whatever it is in your life and begin to do the work. Begin to prepare you to fully grasp all that he has come and done. Surrender to God. Trust him. Allow him to do the work. And then trust the work he is doing in you. I think if you find yourself in that posture, you will see that God will do far more than what you can ask, think, or imagine. The fruit that your life will bear, we can't begin to lift up enough praise for what he can do through each and every person in this room. And so as we go into 120 seconds, I just want you to sit on that. I want to remind you that right now we have these sticky notes here forward, and that may be something that you use. Right now we have it set where we'd ask you to write out a prayer and go stick it on a wall. And for everyone in this room to take on the load of actually praying and doing life with one another, of take one of those sticky notes and pray for it. And so maybe write out your prayer. Write out what it is that you know God needs to do for you to fully receive his word. Maybe it's simply saying, God, search me. I don't even know where to begin. So will you bow with me and pray, and I'll welcome us into that time. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person in this room. Lord, we thank you for your word that it says never returns void. God, I ask that you would truly allow our hearts to be softened, that we may not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So God, will we submit ourselves to you? Will we allow you to do the work that we know that we can't, that we've grown weary? Would you penetrate our hearts? Would you till the soil? And would you plant yourself in us? And will we ultimately see this world transformed by you? So Lord, we thank you, we love you. Would you do a work in us?